How many of you were here last week? How many did the seven pearl challenge at Joseph that he set out for us? And I'm pretty sure probably you forgot. I do want to tell you this. I mean, he wanted me to ask you that question. Thank you for being so gracious to this man. He's a good friend of mine, and it meant a lot to him for you to hear him give all his many thoughts last week. So thank you for doing that. I appreciated that, and meant a lot to him. He's been calling me all week and thanking me over and over. So sometimes, you know, in a church service, it isn't always about you. Sometimes it's blessing somebody that comes in here and trying to encourage them in a ministry they're trying to seek God and walk in. Ministry's not easy, so thank you for that. All right, the name of this message today, and we used to hear this a lot back in the, and you probably wonder why I mention it. Well, these were the days I lived in when I was a young Christian. I'm a product of the charismatic movement. I was swept into the fullness of God during that movement in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And they used to talk about God's Shekinah glory. I still hear that talked about today. And a lot of people talk about that like it's some new discovered thing. Well, we've been talking about it for a long time. But it's a new generation. It's a new people discovering God and His power. But my message is called, What Happens When God's Shekinah Glory Manifests? In other words, makes Himself known. If His Shekinah glory came into this place and manifested, what would happen? Now, I can't predict everything that will happen because God is God. He'll do what He wants to do. So the passage that I have to go on from observation is the Mount of Transfiguration, and we're going to get to that, okay? And and that's when Jesus was taken up to the, he brought some of his disciples up to the mountain, and he started to glow, and God met him in a real powerful way. So what is Shekinah glory? Anybody want to venture to take a stab at what that is? I got an official definition here that I looked up. Anybody want to tell me what that is? I was waiting on you, Emily. Oh, you're giving it to your husband. Right. Alex.
Called a theophany.
If you don't get it exactly right, it's okay.
A theophany or a manifest presence of God.
Yeah, he said it in a very simple way. He's exactly right. Shekinah glory is a term used in Jewish and Christian traditions for the visible, manifest presence of God. It comes from the Hebrew word for dwelling and abode and represents God's presence among His people, often depicted as a radiant, luminous cloud, smoke, or fire in the Bible. This concept is illustrated in the Old Testament by the cloud and the fire that guided the Israelites and the glory that filled the tabernacle and the temple, as we read in Chronicles. The original term for the word Shekinah originates from a Hebrew root meaning to dwell. It is like God's presence in His mighty Holy Spirit dwelling, just coming in and dwelling with us. In a very powerful way. It's used in rabbinic commentary to describe God's presence in a way that can be seen or felt by humans as opposed to the unapproachable, transcendent essence of God. And a lot of people believe, they have a belief when the Bible was written, that now this is what we have, and of course, the Bible's very precious and wonderful. We should be reading it every day. But they believe God withdrew His presence like this, and we're just supposed to learn and understand Him by reading of the Word. Now, how many of you know in that kind of theology, everything goes up here? It doesn't go here. It's as if God becomes impersonal and doesn't want to visit us. And I reject that theology 100% because I have experienced His glory. And when you experience it, you cannot deny it. Why would God be so impersonal? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Many here seek this experience, and some of you perhaps have had this experience at some level. Some were the testimonies from the visit to Moravian Falls and the meetings attended in North Carolina by those who went recently. They felt his presence come down. Even on that mountain for 100 years of prayer, there's something that still rests on that mountain. I'm going to talk about that. Why would we want to go deeper with our experience with God in this manner? And I have to do a flipper. Why not? If you love the Lord and you love somebody, and I'm not an expert on love and marriage, but I can tell you love is something that I would believe when you love somebody, you want to get to know them more and more and more. You don't want to pull away and being impersonal. Well, isn't that the way it is with God? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We should want to get to know Him. We should want to have His presence with us in a powerful way and inside of us because He lives in us. So let's go to Luke 9, verse 28, and I'm going to read this whole account of the Mount of Transfiguration, 28 through 38. And then when we're done, I'm going to break it down and tell you what I've got from the Scripture, from the Lord. Because Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Every time you encounter the Bible, the Holy Ghost can be and should be talking to you. Amen? Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. I'm going to read that little part of that sentence again. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Think about that. And his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You think of that. I'm going to talk about that. Moses and Elijah went on and died, but yet now they're visiting Jesus on top of this mountain, and they knew he was going to the cross. Think about that one. They spoke with him about what was going to happen to him. The one thing I observe about Moses is, you know, he had a temper, and we talked about that. We talked about temper and controlling your temper. And he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. God said he couldn't go into the promised land, at least he couldn't in the flesh. But God's grace is good. He brought him there that way. That's an observation. So Moses didn't totally get shut out. Okay. But Peter and those with him were heavy in sleep. Can you imagine that one? And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Peter said a lot of things that he didn't know what he said. So do I. I just have to say that. I think we all do at some point. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. I'm going to repeat that. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. I'm making note of that for a reason. Saying, this is my beloved, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. Do you know why they didn't tell anybody right away about that? The other two Gospels that depict this event, Jesus told them not to. Don't say anything about this at this time. So imagine that. They had to keep that inside. So let's study this Scripture and learn from it. For any experience we share must be rooted in the Word of God and be backed up by Scripture. Keep in mind that when God's glory overwhelms us, it is for different reasons and purposes He's working in us, so they may not be all exactly the same type of experiences. Also know this, when we have a visitation from God, this intense, His ultimate goal is to be glorified in us and our testimony of this experience. If your experience, and I'm going to tell you, some people can't handle these kind of experiences, and they become very proud, and they start feeling very special. If your experience causes you to glorify self or some other thing or person, and you start feeling like you're way up here and everybody else is way down here, start checking your soul. This is why Paul got the thorn in the flesh, because he was taken to several layers of heaven, and he said, lest I be exalted above measure, I have to put up with this messenger from Satan to keep me humble. So when you have an experience, please, please pray to stay humble. You don't want a thorn all your life, do you? I don't. It's better just to stay humble. And I've noticed people in the past, when they got a special visitation or something, in time, you start seeing them, well, I'm in this realm, and everybody else is over here, and there's something special about me. You know that in your hymn book, there are hymn writers that had experiences, and there's some very precious hymns. I'm not going to tell you which one. I'll tell you, one person in particular had a very special visitation from God. The man went through a lot of trials, and he wrote precious hymns in that hymn book, but near the end of his life, he got way out there. He kept thinking he was going to be special in heaven. He was going to be the one to set by Jesus. He felt like he was now a special anointed one above everybody in the earth, and he was a hymn writer. I'm not going to tell you who it is, because I don't want it to be a stumbling block when you sing that hymn. But when you get these experiences, you have to stay humble. You can't start putting yourself in some special little class. You're here and everybody's over here. If I start seeing that, I get very troubled. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we have to take each other there, right? This glory is also to draw us intimately to his side and experience his awesome power to strengthen our walk with him. So let's go back at the scripture and make some observations and learn from them. And we're going to start with verse 28. I have 8 points, so when you hear me get to towards 8, you know I'm done, all right? That always helps people. When's this going to end? When you get me get up to 6 and 7, you know I'm getting close, all right? Number one, verse 28 says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Number one, deep experiences with God often happen when you have determined to get alone, to get alone, to get alone with him. Now, I appreciate our corporate prayer here at church, but along with that, we need to have a place in our home. I really believe this, a room, a place that that is where you go when you pray, where you go when you seek God, where you go when you have communion with him, a special place. In the movie The War Room, she had her closet. She literally went into a closet, and it's based on a true story. And when you do that, and you really mean it, he starts pulling you in and close, and don't be surprised if intense things happen. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:62, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door," get that? "Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will do what? He will reward you openly." Do you know I live alone, and I go into my room of prayer, I shut the door. You might think it's silly. There's no one else in my house. I shut it because Jesus said to shut it. There's something about shutting that door that says, "Now I'm in here just with you, Jesus. I'm in here just with you, Jesus. That TV's not on the other side of the room trying to talk to me." Right? That cell phone's out there in the kitchen on the table. It's not in here with me. You see what I'm saying? Number two, there are certain experiences in the glory of God that he chooses certain believers to experience at certain times, but others only when it's right for them. So your experience may not be one that someone else is supposed to experience. They may be at a different level in their walk. They may be in a deeper walk than you or not as deep as you. And he takes people as he can take them. Did you wonder why Jesus just chose Peter, James, and John to go up with him in this mountain and have this intense experience? I don't know why he chose. I mean, I'm looking at these. I know John was very close to him. James was his brother. Peter had all kinds of strange things, but he took Peter up there. He has his own reasons. Do you think the other disciples might have felt left out or jealous after learning about what happened on that mountain? Because they couldn't tell him right away, but you know later on they did. Maybe you've heard of some even here that have had experiences with God and felt left out or wondered what was wrong with your faith. Why did this happen to so-and-so? How come I can't experience something like that? I can assure you God has special, intimate times and things for you. But be diligent in seeking him. This isn't like a drive-through window at McDonald's. He rewards those who diligently do what, church? Seek him. You guys know the word. Thank you. Know this, God is no respecter of persons. You will have your own times with God when you are ready for them. Do not allow jealousy to hinder you. Jesus said in John 16, 12 through 14, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, God wants to share a lot more revelation with all of us, but we're not always ready. He wants us to be ready. Paul got frustrated at the Corinthian church, and he said, man, you guys should be on meat by now. You're still on milk. But he still gave them milk or they'd die. So we pray that people go deeper into God. That is what a pastor's job is, and it can get frustrating if he doesn't see his sheep doing that. But it's rewarding when he sees at least some do, right? He says, I have a lot of things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. I've always troubled when somebody claims to be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go way off on some kind of warped, strange doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit, I know, inside of me, guides me into all truth that lines up with the Scripture. And when somebody makes a claim of that, and they're going way out of whack, some proclaiming Jesus came back 70 years after Christ, that the rapture happened 2,000 years ago, and they're claiming to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to say, what on earth? The world wouldn't even be here if Jesus came back in 70 A.D., because it's a 1,000-year reign, and now it's been 2,000 years. And Peter said, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Peter understood that. So, and Peter actually proves that didn't happen, because Peter lived to be an old man. Jesus said he would be old when he was dragged away and killed. So obviously, Peter did not miss the rapture. Okay, I'm just going to move on from that point. I'm just saying, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you will be sound in doctrine. You won't be, it isn't like you're going to be perfect in doctrine, because you're still human, you know, but you're not going to be so far out there that you can just open up a page of the Bible and clearly see you're off base, right? He'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Somebody filled, baptized, and clothed, empowered by the Holy Ghost will not exalt self. They will point to Jesus. They won't talk around. They won't be boasting about all the gifts they have and all this and that. I remember Catherine Coleman saying, she says, when people come to her and say, Catherine Coleman, I got the gift of so-and-so, she said it made her shudder, gave her the creeps. She says, if you got giftings from God, you don't need to go around boasting about it. Let people see those gifts in action. But point to Jesus. Glorify him. Don't be lifting yourself up all the time. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. So, yes, we want to go deeper. We want to have these experiences of the glory of God. But, church, when we have them, let's stay healthy spiritually. Let's not get weird and wacky, or you're taking something very precious from God and completely distorting his message and even turning people away. 29, verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. I always wonder what that meant about his appearance of his face being altered. Altered is quite a word, isn't it? Number three, when God gives you such an intense experience, it can change your appearance, right? Change your very appearance. Others can sense that something has happened to you and that you have been in the presence of the Lord. I bring up Mickey because I love the testimony she gave way back when she was a young Christian. She was, I think it was a General Baptist church, wasn't it? And you were up sharing, and God just took you like out of your body. You, the Lord's presence, you felt that glory come down, and you were not really there, but you were there. And everybody saw it. They didn't really know what to say, except they knew enough of Jesus to say, God blessed you somehow. They got it. But they could tell. And she didn't expect that to happen. He just came down. Maybe some of you can testify of this happening when you have been brought into his glory. And I brought up the movie, The War Room. If you haven't seen that movie, The War Room, please get it and see it. The War Room is a good movie to watch based on a true story. Even the closet where the woman in the movie prayed so often and touched God glowed with his intense presence, and people can sense it years after the house was sold to other people. They knew something went on in that room. And it's no wonder the presence of God is still at Moravian Falls, where these precious Christians earnestly prayed and touched God for 100 years. We should pray and be cautious. You don't want to worship a mountain, but you got to recognize when God's presence continually dwells, that glory can still be there, just as surely as on Paul's handkerchief, which healed people, or the robe of Jesus' garment that was touched that healed the woman. Yes, we don't worship the object, but we recognize the God who puts his powerful glory on it and presence. We should pray for his presence to fill this church and sanctuary so the Holy Spirit will begin moving on people the minute they walk in the door. I'm always feeling good when I have people come in and say, I feel God here. Now, we're here every week. We get so used to it, you're thinking, oh, you feel God here? Because you know all the problems each other has and everything. Yes, people feel God here because it's not you and I, it's his anointing. Thank God it's not you and I. It's his presence. Verse 30 and 31, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. I find this very curious. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Point number 4, when God takes us up in his spirit and his glory is all around us, spiritual things happen. He even can allow us to see and experience people that have passed and gone on to be with him. Did you hear what I just said? He can even allow us to see and experience people that have passed and gone on to be with him. But I want to make a point. He's doing it, not us. I realize this is a controversial statement, but it is true. Is it not true when people die and they know Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? Why would it be so strange if the Lord wants, if he's with people in the heavenlies, if he wants to take them with him at some point? Or allow them to do something. But that's his doing. That's not ours. Read the scriptures. But remember, this is God's doing. We're never to seek the dead in a seance or any other means on our own. We don't do that. It's God that has to be in control of that, not us. It's very dangerous to do that because more than likely a demon will show up and you will have a problem. The demon will show up and pose to be a relative that you love so very much. So don't do that. Go through Jesus. I always go through Jesus and ask him to pass a message on to my dad or my mom. You go through Jesus on everything, and you can never go wrong, right? Let him do it. He brought Moses and Elijah to that mountain. Let Jesus be the master of where and what he allows in the spiritual realm. I know he often allows us to have a dream or gives us signs that our loved ones are in his care and all is well if they have been born again and are with him after death. You know, all through the Bible, God visited people in dreams. Angels visited people in dreams. And I know that's a spiritual realm. And if he chooses to do that, then praise God. But don't you try to do it. I told you some time back, my dear mom, I'm still praying over this dream. But it was the most real thing I ever, you know. I'm in that house a lot, and I see the presence of my mom and her chair over in the corner. And some things I've never touched. I've just left them. And one night, I've shared this before, but there was my mom, and I even knew in the dream it was like he was letting me visit my mom. He was doing it. I wasn't the one seeking it. And my mom was just as much my mom, and the Bible says we'll know then as we know now. We'll know even as we are known. There she was talking to me, and she went right into my house cleaning skills. I kid you not. This is my mom. And I can't tell you how much comfort I got. She focused on the left side of my refrigerator that was real dirty. Why haven't you cleaned that off, Kevin? That's really getting bad. That is my mom. That's what she would say. I woke up from that, and it was so real. I'm still praying on it, church. I woke up laughing. I literally felt like God allowed me to be with my mom a little while. And I got up out of, it was like 3 in the morning, I got up out of the bed, trotted into the kitchen, turned on the light, looked at the left side of the refrigerator, and man, it was just as she described. And do you know what I did at 3 in the morning? Honor your father and mother. I cleaned the left side of my refrigerator off. I can't explain that, but that was, you know, Jesus does those things. We should never try to seek them on our own. Don't. I know we miss our loved ones. Don't let somebody ever talk you into a seance or trying to seek the dead. Saul did that, trying to bring up the ghost of Samuel. It did not end well for him. So let's not do it. It's called necromancy. Don't do it. All right? But if Jesus does it, and he did it on this mountain, then let him do it. And if he does it, you'll know he did it. It'll glorify him. You won't go off in some kind of demonic realm with it. Right? Okay. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, and I always want to find scriptures to back up what I'm saying. So what I just said, here's what Paul said. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He's talking about somebody he knew years ago, and he didn't remember whether it was in the body or whether he was in the spirit. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he says this twice, I cannot tell, God knows. See, he was putting it in God's hands. He that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he was exposed to things that were not to be shared here. And you see Paul later on talking about that thorn in the flesh, lest he would be lifted up in pride and exalted above measure that he had to experience, and it was for his own good. I'm sure God didn't want to do it, but for Paul's own good. He had quite a call in his life. He had to be humbled. So who was this person? I don't know. A lot of scholars want to say Paul's talking about himself, but it doesn't sound like he's talking about himself. I'm just going to leave it there. Interesting observation. Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus about the crucifixion that was going to happen to them. Being in glory themselves, they were made aware of it. They knew the crucifixion was coming. Look at that account. They spoke of him of that. Isn't that an amazing observation? They heard of it in heaven. Now, there's a doctrine in the body of Christ in certain churches that I don't agree with, and that is the one of soul sleeping after death. And soul sleeping is this theory that when you die, your soul just kind of goes into some neutral holding place somewhere. Who knows? It might even abide in the ground. I don't know why it would be dry. I always tell people, why would you, you know, you're talking to a dead person. Why would you want that person's soul to be in that dead body when they die? Think about it. Next time you go out to the graveyard, don't look at the ground and try to talk to the person down in the ground. He or she is not there. You don't want him to be there. Think about that. Do you want to be there? No. But soul sleeping's like that. Well, the Bible shatters that theology. To be absent from the body, Paul says, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if soul sleeping was a thing, why was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus on top of the mountain? And they're even pre-cross. All right, I'll just leave it at that. Uh-oh, there goes my water. I just baptized my sermon. All right. Verse 32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. He wanted, let me move my Bible here. This is really interesting. He wanted to build a shrine. He didn't know what else to do. When they woke up and saw this going on, it blew probably half their fuses, or if not all of them. How many times were the disciples with Jesus and fell asleep waiting on Jesus to finish praying? That happened in Gethsemane too, didn't it? When Jesus needed them the most, but they fell asleep. It's number five, it's human nature when we are given such a supernatural experience from God, when his presence and glory is so intense that we want to create, as it were, an idol of the experience instead of glorifying the one that met us. For any of you going to Moravian Falls, do not worship the mountain. Worship the God who met with those Moravian people so intense in that place. Right? We don't worship the building here. But you'll have fond memories of when God met you here. But don't worship the place. But it's human nature to try to do that. This is what Peter wanted to do. Thank you. This is what Peter wanted to do, and of course Jesus didn't entertain that idea. Look at what happened next in verse 34. You know, I could see my mom running up here and cleaning up after me. I've got my mom on my mind. Okay. Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And look at this. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. I'm going to say that again. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. But Kevin, I thought when God comes, you're supposed to feel peace and all that. Well, are you sure that was God? Why did you feel fear? I've had people say that. Sometimes when God shows up, your initial thing is fear. But guess what it's called? It's the fear of the Lord. So don't just automatically count an experience off with somebody if they had fear. There is a demonic fear. Yeah, if it's that, then you can say that. But there is the fear of the Lord. They went in the cloud and there was fear. And then they heard a voice come out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Number six, when God brings us his intense presence and glory, the Holy Spirit will direct you to Jesus. I can't say that enough. To learn from him what this experience is for in your life. No idols are acceptable, only the glorifying of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, we often yearn for what we call the glory cloud. We talk about it. I've talked about it. I've quoted more than once a scripture in Chronicles where they were praising God and the cloud filled the place and the whole place got laid out in the spirit. People says they couldn't stay on their feet for reason of the cloud. For some of you looking for proof of does God really lay people out, there you go. It even happened in the Old Testament. Of course, the experience is real. We find it in different places in the Bible. We often read about how that cloud came into the temple when they were worshiping and people could not stand or stay on their feet because of the cloud. But are you ready for that cloud if you should experience it? Are you ready? You want it. My Bible says they were fearful as they entered the cloud. How would that cloud affect you and I? Now, people, it doesn't mean we have to be completely perfect or the cloud won't come in this place. Quite the contrary. I know Peter, James, and John were not perfect. But when you're in that presence of God, you may feel fear, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not in the church today like it should be. It's gone. So yes, we keep praying for that cloud. And if we feel the fear of the Lord, I know my Jesus, he will soon relieve that. But that's necessary for you to have that proper fear of the Lord. Number seven. So many feel that to know when God is present, you are to always have the sense of peace and joy. And I just said this. I always get ahead of myself. Of course he brings those. We also find often initially when he shows up, he tells us to fear not. He wouldn't tell us to fear not if we didn't have fear in the first place. An angel, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because the fear of God comes on people. And I think if it didn't, there'd be something wrong with that person. Do we forget that the intense glory of God we might experience or desire will bring that as well? I just said that. That is a scriptural reality. So when you desire these experiences, know that God hears you and knows when you are ready for them. I told, and I asked for clarification on this with my buddy in Arizona, Scott Olson. And I'm trying to remember times when a fog or a cloud came. And this was different. It was not one that knocked us off our feet. But I remember this experience. And I said, remind me. I'm going to tell you what I remember about this because I'm going to preach about this. I had him on the phone a couple days ago. We were out soul winning in the evening in Phoenix, Arizona. We came up on this big Mormon temple. Big, it was big. And it's pretty big out west. And Scott tells me, and I don't remember saying it, but he says, "Yeah, Kevin, you said, let's go in there and win some people to Jesus." Probably said it. So we walked right in that place, and there were people in there. It was open. And we were trying to witness to them, and it was quite like mixing oil and water together. And he told me a woman responded to me and wanted Jesus, and I'll just take his word for it. So praise God for that. But when we left that place, we walked outside of that temple, and I had to ask, I might have asked you, Emily, we walked out of there, and this intense, powerful, terrible smell of sulfur came down on, I thought it was my imagination. I thought, what is this? I looked at him, and he looked me right in the eye, and he goes, sulfur. And I hadn't said a word. It was powerful. It was just nasty. And I knew that wasn't heavenly. But it was the presence of the manifestation of demons there on that place, right? I didn't understand it. I've always pondered about why do we smell sulfur? And then immediately, this haze, this, and here we are in the desert. Air's as dry as can be, and here comes this cloud all over us. And it all faded. I've always wondered about that experience. Perhaps God did something that night because we invaded that place with the Word of God, the gospel. I think that's one of the, I had an experience with that. And I can't tell you because I haven't had too many intense experiences like this. Verse 36, the final verse. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of the things they had seen. So final point number 8. If you have an experience or visitation of the Lord in his holy presence such as this, you need to understand that you might not be allowed to share this experience until the Lord tells you to, and be obedient in that. I know when people tell me that, I always want to say, can you just give me a hint? Well, if God told him, I should never even do that, right? Should never do that. The reasons are many. He has a lot of reasons for that. So in closing today, do you desire to go deeper with Jesus? Did my preaching make you afraid to go deeper? I hope not. Because it's the safest place to be. Are you entering into your private place of prayer and seeking him with all your heart? All your heart. I can tell you, if you are, you will find him. That's a promise in the Bible. Endeavor today, and I hope you think about this afternoon after our fellowship meal. Go home and find a place in your house that you can set aside and sanctify as a place where you're going to meet God. Please do that. I never used to preach that way, but in the last year, I felt so compelled to say this, and I've said it more than once. Do that. It's important. And that should be your sanctuary with Jesus. When you go and pray, shut the door. Go into your own prayer closet. Make it your prayer closet. You're going to find him. Allow him to take you where you haven't allowed him to in the past. Jesus is calling you to himself for a deeper relationship. I'm going to finish again, and I'll never forget being taken to a place of death as a 20, I guess I was around 20 years old in prayer, a place called Gethsemane, a dark place where I was praying in the spirit, praying in tongues, and suddenly I'm in this place that, I mean, I knew I was still here, but I was there. I don't know how to explain it. And off in the distance on the ground was Jesus, and he was on his face. I could see his back, and he was on the ground, agonizing. And the sense of death there was beyond anything I can ever put into words. He was dying. He was dying to himself. He was dying to who he was. Because he was getting ready to be sin for us, and he had to make that decision to go to the cross. I believe his death started on Gethsemane, not even down there when the cross happened. He had to say, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed it 3 times. Then he ended up saying, nevertheless, I sensed that. I felt that. I saw that death. And in that moment, he spoke so plainly to my soul. And he said, Kevin, I gave up everything I had. Everything. I gave it. I died completely. All the way, more than you can imagine, so that you could live. Now will you die for me? I knew what that meant. Satan, death, where you have to give up your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your life, and say, whatever you want in my life, Lord. I might have wanted to do this in my life, but if you say no to go here and do that, I obey. If you call me to some place and I get killed for the gospel like Charlie Kirk did, then so be it. That's what he meant. And to this day, I'm inclined to say, and I know what God's called me to do in the spiritual realm with evangelism, but often I'm inclined to say, when people say, what has God called you to do? I want to look them right in the eye and say, die. But I know they wouldn't understand that. I share that with you because I know it isn't just me he says that to. It's all of us. He died for all of us, not just me. And he made that very plain that night when I went into the Spirit. I've never forgotten it. It's just as real to me as the day it happened. Lou Ann, you know where it happened? I was driving between Thorntown and Crawfordsville out on 47. I started hitting those curves near Darlington, and I was praying in tongues, and I was taken up in the Spirit right out in that place. Every time I drive along that road, I remember that. It was at night. I was working nights that time. What I'm going to do now is give you a chance to do a little dying. We're going to have communion. We're going to close out with communion. The elements are up here, and this month, I have a couple songs he's going to play, and I'm going to ask not to play them loudly, but we'll form a line up the center of the church, take the elements, go to your seat, go to the altar, go where you have a comfortable place praying, do some soul searching. Remember, the bread represents the beating he took. The blood represents the blood he shed so you could live, to cover your sins. Thank him for that and ask him to take your life, your plans, your wants, and die to yourself today. Do a little dying today as we take communion. And when we're done, we'll close out the service and we'll dismiss to our fellowship meal. Okay? So when the music starts playing, just form a line here and let's get the emblems and take them on your own time. I'm not going to lead us through it this morning. I want you to take it when you're ready, but let's all do it together anyway, okay? Amen. Thank you. go ahead and put that second song in, if you would, Dave. I just want to make sure people are done. And if you are done with the communion, stand and let's sing this song together. If you're not, if you can get it up on the screen too, it would help. But if you can't, that's okay. The air I breathe. You can turn it up a little too. Thank you. Your holy presence.